Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Let's begin reading there at verse 28. Well, let's read and begin at verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. That is our Lord and His disciples. And He went forth to the land, and there met Him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. And he wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs, in the graveyard. And he saw Jesus. Now this is our text. I'll read it. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, this man did, and fell down before Him with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee?" That's our text right there. "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. That is, the devils, the demons. And there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them, or permitted them. Then went the devils out of the man, and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and they were choked, they drowned. When they that fed them saw what was done, these that took care of these swine, they fled, they run, and went, or told it in the city and in the country. When they went out to see what was done, that is, the people that got the news, kind of hard on the economy here. A fella came into their neighborhood and killed all the hogs. We can't have that fella around. But they went out to see what was done, and they came to Jesus. And this is what they found. They found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now let me say this in regard to that verse in passing, lest I forget it. They found the man. These people came to Jesus that heard about this miracle that took place and heard about their hogs all drowning in that lake. They came out and they came to Jesus and they found this man that was possessed with these many devils. They found the man out of whom the devils were departed, excuse me, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. Never, this is what I see here, in this verse, never is a man in his right mind till he's converted. Man's just not in his right mind till God converts him. Fella got real upset with me one time because I said, that men outside of Christ are fools. I made a statement like that, and he evidently misunderstood, my intent, and he got upset about it. But nevertheless, that is true. A man is never in his right mind till he's converted. He really is a fool. Clyde was reading the other day some passages in the Scripture in regard to where the Bible says that we're not to call any man a fool. That is, rashly, we're not to do that. But our Lord called men fools that was outside of Christ. He said to the rich man who had tore down his barns and built new ones, and he said, I've gotten a great harvest here, and these old barns are not able to hold my harvest. I've got to tear the old ones down and build new ones. But our Lord said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then, who's going to take all that? Then the psalmist said, over there in one of the psalms it says this, the fool hath said in his heart, no God for me. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's what the fool said. But actually what he means is this. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. See? So, that's what I see in this. No man is in his right mind until he's converted. Neither is any man in his right place till he sits by faith at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or is any man in his right mind until he's rightly clothed, and that is when he puts on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened here. You see, this man was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And these people were scared to death of him. They said, he's crazy now for sure. He's been converted. He's a fanatic. All he wants to talk about is Jesus now. He wants to give up everything now and follow Jesus. The fellow's crazy. He just thinks Jesus now. That's the way people ought to. Listen, let me ask this question in light of this verse. What does it mean to you to live? I ask myself that question. What does living mean to me? I'll answer it by taking from a statement from the Apostle Paul. This model Christian. He said, for me to live is what? It's Christ. That's what he said. For me to live is Christ. What is it for you to live? What is it for me to live? Personal ambition? Personal recognition? Satisfactions? Satisfactions through souls play or through the pleasure of the flesh. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." Whether I'm on the road or whether I'm out in the ocean or whether I'm on a missionary journey or whether I'm making tents or whether I'm here or whether I'm there, whether I'm in jail or whether I'm free. For me to live is Christ. That's all. Everything else is secondary. I'm separated to the gospel of God. That's all I'm concerned about, is Christ. I'm a debtor to all men to get this gospel to them. I live by it. All right. It says, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about them besought him to depart from them. Isn't that terrible? You ever... This is the most terrible thing that I ever heard tell of. What is manifest here in these three words. That they besought Jesus Christ to leave them, depart from them. The Son of God, in whose hands are the hands of mercy, who delights in mercy, whose glory is in dispensing mercy to helpless, hopeless people. These people besought him. They prayed him. They said, "Depart from us. We don't want you in this country. We don't want you in our town. We don't want you." That'll haunt them, won't it? That'll haunt them one day. At judgment time, that'll be as vivid. That'll be as vivid before their minds. They'll say, "Well, we remember when he came to our town, when he cast devils out of the maniac out there in the graveyard, and that man was in his right mind, and he was clothed, and he was sitting at his feet worshiping him. And we come, all of us, with one voice, we came to this man who sits upon a throne, whom the angels devote their entire course to, singing, 'Worthy is the Lamb.' This man, we begged him. We prayed him. We besought him, 'Depart from me. Depart from us.'" One day, you see, at the judgment bar of God, many will come in his name and said, "We have done this in thy name. We've preached in your name. We've performed miracles in your name. We've done this. We've done that." And they'll parade their good works before God, and he'll use these words. He'll say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." See? All right. The whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about, whole multitude of them, besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. He answered their prayer. He left them. He left them alone. That's terrible, isn't it? When God leaves a man alone. I heard old fellow say on the tape there not too long ago, he said that he was preaching one time, and he said every service there was a young lady that sat about middle ways back in the auditorium. Said she was very pretty young lady. And she sat there, and she seemed to manifest an interest by the look on her face. And he said he was just seemed like the Lord wanted him to say something to her. So he said about the end of the week, he said when he got through preaching, well, he walked down to the aisle. He said he never did that before, but he said seemed like the Spirit of God was leading him. He just walked down there at that seat where that girl was, and said this kind of tears in her eyes, and he said, "Young lady, can I be of any help to you?" And she said this. She said, "For Christ's sake, leave me alone." And this fella said, he said, "I am mean, but," he said, "I'll do anything for Christ's sake." And so he said, "I left her alone." And he said, about 2 days later, she had a little sports car, and she was coming from one side of the city to the other, and another car came up a side street, plowed right into her in that sports car, and she died and went out to meet him who she said, "For Christ's sake, leave me alone. Leave me alone." That's terrible, isn't it? "For Christ's sake, leave me alone. Don't deal with me. Don't bother me. I ain't going to change my lifestyle for you or anybody else. For Christ's sake, I wish you'd leave me alone. Don't torment me. Don't torment me. For Christ's sake, leave me alone." And it wasn't long. She went out into eternity to face him who she said, "For Christ's sake, leave me alone." Now the man, verse 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him. That is, he begged him. He prayed him. He besought him that he might be with him. He said, "I won't be with him." As you see the difference between a man that's converted, the man that's got his right mind, a man that's in the right place sitting at the feet of Jesus and got the right clothes on. See the difference? These, they were scared to death, and they besought him that he depart from them. But this fella, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. I want to be with him. That's the desire and the cry of every heart that's been converted. Really, truly, genuinely converted. He wants to be with him. See? wants to be with Him. Not necessarily is He talking about, or am I talking about, be with Him in eternity. Certainly that's true, but be with Him now. Want His presence. I don't want to walk an inch. I don't want to make one step unless God directs and leads that step. I want to be with Him. That's what He's saying. He might be with Him. And Jesus sent him away saying, Jesus said, this is what you need to do. Return to your own house. You remember this now. Our Lord said that a man's greatest enemies, a man's greatest foes, a man's greatest opposition is where? In his own household. Now, that's what He said. He said, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. In his own country, among his own people, the prophet receives no honor. But out of his hometown, out of his residence, his country, in county and city, he receives honor. But not in his home. A man's greatest enemies and foes are those of his own household. His opposition comes from his own household. But here he says, return to your own house. This is what I want you to do. And show how great things God hath done unto thee. See, you can only tell of the Lord Jesus Christ that which you've experienced yourself. You can't come back from somewhere that you haven't been. Can't do it. And that's the reason they've got so many phony preachers today. Phony Christians. They're trying to be Christians without Christ. They got Christ on their lips, but they haven't got Him in their hearts. See? They're telling you a whole lot on the television, these programs, the radio, and so forth, and in these charismatic movements and all that. They're making a big to-do, whoop-de-doo about Jesus. Everybody's talking about Jesus, but it's only on their lips. See? You can only tell of Jesus as much as you've experienced Jesus. Jesus who? What Jesus you talking about? Talking about the Jesus of the Bible or the Jesus of the 20th century? What Jesus you talking about? There's a difference. What gospel you talking about? The gospel of God or another gospel? A gospel which pretends to be a gospel which is no gospel. Huh? Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. You tell him what God's done for you. We say, well, I can't preach. Well, he didn't say for you to be a theologian. He didn't say that you ought to be a theologian. But he didn't say that you have to know all the intricacies of the great doctrines of the Bible and go beyond what was written. He said, just tell what's been revealed to you. Just tell what's been revealed. You can't tell what's not been revealed. What's been revealed to your heart, tell it. Don't hold it back. Tell it. Tell it. Show how great things God hath done to thee. And he went his way. He didn't say, well, that's a good idea. That's what I think I'll do. And then go home and sit down and forget about it. He didn't do that. This fellow genuinely converted. He was genuinely converted. He was rescued from the miry pit. And he was taken from the miry pit and his feet were placed upon the solid rock. And he went his way, and this is what he did. And he published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Huh? That's what he did. All right, let me get on to this text here. Verse 28. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, and he said this, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Before I say anything else, let me just mention here, point out to you something that you already know. I beseech thee, torment me not. There's a lot of people don't believe in punishment, eternal punishment, but I'll tell you this. These demons believed in it. A man, these little old peanut-headed so-called Christian people and theologians and preachers of our day, they deny it. They say God's too good to send anybody to hell. He's not going to send anybody to hell. We'll make out all right. Everybody's going to be all right. But I tell you, these demons, they believed in eternal punishment. And they believed that God was going to torment them. I heard a fellow say today on the radio, as I was coming to church this morning, I believe it was, heard a fellow say on the radio, he said, "Why, God won't send you to hell." He said, "You'll send yourself to hell." Oh, no. You don't send yourself to hell. I told you the other night, there's never been a man born. Never been, never will be. That'll stand on that edge of that bottomless pit and willfully, through his free will and volition, jump off into hell. He won't do it. He won't do it. God will put him there. He won't do it willingly. You think when God says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, and take your place," you think that they're just going to turn and walk out like that? No, sirree. He's going to call his elect angels, and he's going to say, "Bind them! Bind their hands and bind their feet, and cast them out where they should be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." Oh, these demons here, they said, "I beseech thee, torment me not." Don't torment us. We know we got it coming. We know that's our ultimate end, but don't do it now. See? What have I to do with thee? What have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of God Most High? Well, I'll tell you this. This is one thing that I learned from that verse there, from that text. And you might learn it too. Maybe it'll be of a help to you. It's a help to me. We may learn that a man may know a whole lot about true religion and yet be a total stranger to it. He may have a whole lot of religious tidbits anchored in his mind, in his brain, in his intelligence, and yet be a total stranger to the religion of the Bible. Might be. He may know. Now listen to me. He may know that Jesus is the Son of God Most High and yet at the same time be possessed of a demon. That's what it was here. This fella said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?" He knew who Jesus Christ was. He knew that he was the Son of God, the Son of God Most High. And yet, in his heart, he was a total stranger to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is eternal life. What's eternal life? That they might know thee. They might know thee intimately from the heart as their sacrifice, as their Savior, as their Lord, as their substitute, as their surety, as their shield, as their high tower, as their rock of ages, as their place of safety. Yeah, a man may know that Jesus is the Son of God Most High and yet be possessed of a devil. Or as in the case right here, he may be a den for a whole legion of devils. This fellow had a great many of them, maybe as many as 50 devils. Whatever the word legion means, maybe it's either 100, 50, or 300. Listen. Number two, just another thing you can learn from this verse. Mere knowledge, just knowledge, does nothing for us but puff us up. We may know and know and know and know and so increase our responsibility without bringing us at all into a state of hope and the state of grace. Beware of resting in a mere head knowledge. Beware in resting in a mere orthodoxy. Beware in resting or depending upon or trusting to a doctrine. Beware in resting upon a ceremony, a ritual, or a religion, or anything external that has to do with religion. Beware, beware, beware. Oh, beware. Mere knowledge, mere knowledge. I've read the Bible through. I've heard people say that. "Well, I wish you'd go talk to so-and-so. He, Why, he read the Bible 7 times. I was over at the funeral home here not so long ago to see some of the relatives of some folks here. And as soon as I got there, and the fellow walked up to me just as proud as a peacock with his head reared back and his chest out, and walked up to me and said, "Well, is your name Richard?" And I said, "He said, you the preacher?" And I said, "Well, yes, I'm a preacher." He said, "Well, boy," he said, "I'll tell you," he said, I can quote so many books of the Bible. I can quote maybe 5 or 6 books of the Bible, chapter after chapter, chapter after chapter, verse after verse. I can quote them all. He said, I think what I'll do is, "Do you think this would be the thing to do?" He said, "With a talent like I got," he said, "I think I ought to rent the civic center, the armory over here in Fairmont, and invite people to come here and hear me recite the Bible." Yet at the same time, that man, I could tell by his smell, I could tell by his looks, was as lost as a goose. He is a stranger to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, I'll tell you this. If you got any talent, and if I got any talent, it makes me sick. Just makes me sick to hear people say, "Oh, what a talent you have. My, why don't you turn your talent over to God?" That makes me sick. That makes me sick. If you got any talent, and if I got any talent, it is because, or gifts, it is because God gave them to us sovereignly. The Holy Spirit gave them to us sovereignly as He wills. And if I've got any talent, and if you've got any talent, and it's ever to be of any earthly good in the spiritual service of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will have to kill that talent in you before He can use it. He'll have to rework it in you before He can use it. It'll never be by the grace of God, Darrell. I'll tell you that. He's got to rework it. Haven't you heard people talk like that? "Oh, how wonderful you can sing. I wish you'd turn that over to God." God never saved any man, I don't care who he is, for his talent. If God saved a man for his talent, then I'm telling you what he's doing. That's not the grace of God. That's not the grace. The grace of God, it can't be the grace of God. If God saves you or he saves me for something that's in me, if there's anything that's in me that's beneficial to the spiritual service of God in Christ, God will have to kill it. He'll have to kill it and rework it. In order, why? In order that He might get the glory out of it. You see all these quartets on the television and these individual singers on the 700 Club and the John Baker Club and those clubs on the television. You see them up there just as proud as a peacock. And people bragging on them, patting them on the back, and talking like that they're talking like that they've added something to, some certain flavor to. And everybody just so proud. Oh, they pat one another on the back. So glad that you've turned your talents over to God. As if God saved them because of some gift that they had. That's not grace, brethren. That's not grace. No, that's not grace. Beware. Beware. A mere knowledge does nothing for us but puff us up. That's all it does. Now, I'm going to tell you about the Pharisees. Pharisees knew the doctrines. They knew the doctrines. They knew the Bible from kipper to kipper. That's right. They knew the doctrines. They knew the Jehovah Yahweh God of the Old Testament. They knew the law. There's experts in it. As a matter of fact, they knew it so good they added some to it. Yeah, they added some to it. They knew it so well. They said, "Well, we know it so well, we'll just add a little more to it and kind of help God out." A mere knowledge, you see, a mere knowledge of doctrine will only puff us up. That's all it'll do. And I see that in here. Beware of trusting, depending upon a mere knowledge, because it'll just puff you up. That's all. The Pharisee said, "I thank God." That's what he said. He said, "I thank God that I'm not like him." That's what he said. He looked at that poor fellow over there, that sinner. Poor sinner. He wasn't doing right. I could see that. He wasn't doing right. Poor publican. Steal money off people. He wasn't doing right. That Pharisee had all this religion. He had this knowledge. He had this stuff in his head, you know. Didn't have anything in his heart. He drew near to God with his lips, but he was far from Him with his heart. He looked over at him and he said, "I thank God I'm not like he is. Oh, I thank God I'm not like that guy. That guy." But I'll tell you, that guy, he went away from that place justified. He went away from the temple, standing out in the outer edge of the temple. He smote his breast and he said, "God, be merciful, be propitiatory towards me." That is, be merciful to me on the basis of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went down to his house justified. All right. Listen, I'm telling you now what I see here. Beware in resting in a head knowledge. Beware in relying or depending upon orthodoxy, on ceremonies, on ritual. Now, it's good to be sound in the faith, and we ought to be sound in the faith. We ought to know the Scriptures. We ought to know the doctrine. It's well to be sound in the faith, but the soundness must be in the heart as well as the head. That's where it's got to be. If there's soundness in the heart, the head will take care of itself. You remember the Bible says that devils believe and tremble. Yet, these same devils that believe, these same demons that believe that there is a God and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God Most High, they believe this and they tremble. But their conduct, their external, outward conduct is not affected by what they believe. Did you ever notice that? The Pharisees believed. The devils believe. Religious people believe in Jesus and fight you to the death for their belief in Jesus. But their conduct is not altered one iota by what they believe. Why? I'll tell you why. Turn with me here to Matthew chapter 15. Chapter 15, for just a few minutes. Chapter 15 of the book of Matthew, verse 19, I believe. 15 and 19. Look at this now. I'm going to tell you why. Because the soundness was in their head and not in their heart, and that's where all this, that's where our problem is. It's our heart. We've got heart, but we need a heart transplant. That's what we need. We need a new heart. Need a new heart. The law can't give us a new heart. The law can just curse us and condemn us. We need a new heart. We went to the doctor out there and said, well, what's my problem, doctor? Well, I know your problem. Your problem is you need a new heart. Well, how am I going to get that new heart? Will religion give it to me? No, religion won't. Well, I didn't think it would because I've been religious for 50 years and I haven't got no new heart out of that. Can the law give me? No, law can't give me a new heart. What can give me a new heart? God. He's the only one who gave you a new heart. New nature, new desires, new appetites, new attitudes. Need a heart transplant. All right, look here. In Matthew 15 and 19, it says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witnesses and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." Out of the heart. Out of the heart. Well, some say in interpreting this scripture in particular, or several verses here in Matthew 15 plus Mark chapter 7 verses 20 to 23, their interpretation of this is this. They say that they are mistakes of judgment. That is, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, and blasphemies. They say, well, we trace the reason for these back to a mistaken judgment on the individual that committed them. But that's not what our Lord says. Our Lord traces these offenses not to the head, not to the hand, not to the foot, but He... or not even to mistaken judgments, but He traces these back to the heart and its unholy affections. That's where He traces them to the heart. Murder. comes not in the first place from the quick hand. That's not where it comes from, because you can draw quick. That's not where it comes from, the quick hand. But it comes from the wild, ungovernable heart, you see, because you thought it in your heart. You thought it in your heart. And what you thought in your heart is overflowed outwardly by putting that gun in your hand, or that knife, or that axe. I seen the paper there this morning where a fella down there in Charleston cut another man's head off with an axe, a broad axe. You see? You see, it wasn't when you trace that back, the judge and jury and all that, they'll trace it back to the man's hand. But if the Lord was tracing that back, He'd trace it back to His heart. And He'd say His hand was filled with a double-bitted axe or a broad axe. That was the outflow of His heart, you see. Because, for out of the heart perceive evil thoughts and murders. See? That's where it comes from. Out of the heart. Bad heart. All men got bad hearts until they've been given a new one by God in His graciousness and in His mercy. He says, our Lord here says, that theft is not the mere result of a quick temptation, but it's the outflow of a covetousness desire. He saw, Achan saw that wedge of gold in that Babylonish garment there in Jericho. You remember that? God said to Joshua, He said, Joshua, He said, you tell the people, after they've encompassed those walls so many times, seven times, whatever it was, and after the people make a great shout and hit the ground, whatever they did, I forget right now, He said, you tell them, after the walls collapse and fall in, run in there and kill all those people, man, woman, and child, kill them all. And He said, don't take none of their spoils. Don't take anything. They're contaminated, and they're a curse. Don't take them. Well, they went on out of there, done what God told them to do. So finally, they came up to a little town by the name of Ai. Little old town. It was just a speck, wide place in the road. Wasn't nothing at all. And the people got real brave, got real proud. They thought that they'd accomplished this through their ingenuity. Jericho, they began to get proud, overcome the world. Bunch of them super-duper Christians. You've heard of them super-duper Christians? Brethren, I'm sick of super-duper Christians. Super-duper Christians, it caused more problems. Caused me more problems, more heartache, and anybody that I know of. Super-duper Christians. Christians I don't wear lipstick. I don't do this. I don't do that. And I don't do something else. I've overcome the world. But they never overcome the flesh yet. Overcome the world, they said. But they ain't overcome the flesh. And bless God, you and me and them put together is never going to overcome the flesh. Until we get out of this world. That's when we're going to overcome the flesh. But anyhow, He told them. He told them, said, don't you touch anything up in Jericho. Well, they said, we'll take Ai. They come back and told Joshua, they said, well, it's just a little old town, it's a wide place, and the road said, there's no problem. Said, don't send all the warriors up there. Don't send 4,000 or 5,000 people up there. Just send 1,000 or so soldiers up there. They'll take it. It's nothing. Well, old Joshua listened to them, and they run up there, and them men from Ai run out there and killed 37 of them and run them back as fast as they could go. They never stopped till they got back to camp. Joshua said, what's the matter? They said, we don't know. Said, we went up to take them, and said they come out of there like fierce warriors, and they began to throw them spears and cut a swath with those swords, and before it was over with, they killed 37 of us. What are we going to do? Oh, God said to them, said, listen, Joshua. Said, you got some problems there. Joshua said, what's that, Lord? He said, well, he said, there's somebody among the children of Israel that stole a wedge of gold and a Babylonish garment. And he said, I told them, when you took Jericho, not to touch any of the accursed things in that town. I told him not to touch that. He said, so I'm not going with you. I'm not going. When you go to battle now, I'm not going with you. Everywhere you go, you're going to be whipped until this thing's taken care of. We have to take care of this first. Let's find out who this fella is. The whole of Israel's guilty until we find out. We've got to find out. So, boy, old Joshua, he fell down on his face and he was there all day just moaning and weeping and carrying on and took his clothes off and throwed them in the dust and was sweaty and was just in bad shape. And he began to cry unto God, and God finally told him, said, quit your... said, get up off of your feet. Get up, he said, and quit moaning and quit complaining and quit weeping before me. Get up. He said, there's something to do here. He said, you can weep and moan all you want to, but that's not going to get the job done. He said, there's sin there in this camp. He said, someone violated my law. Old Joshua, he got up out in the dirt. He quit that whimpering and moaning and complaining before God. And he got every family. He got all the tribes of Israel. I didn't mean to go into this. I just thought of this as I was preaching. I'm going to take too much time. But I have to finish now. He took all the tribes. And he took them family by family out of those tribes. And paraded them there before God. And finally there was a family. I forget now where. I believe that Achan came from the family or the house of Judah. And anyhow, here come Achan and his family. And Joshua looked at him. God ferried him out. And God just laid it on his heart. Just made it known to Achan. Made it known to Joshua. And old Joshua said, Achan said, you better tell me the truth. Tell me the whole truth. And he said, well, he said, I stole it. I seen that goodly Babylonish garment there, and I stole it. And I seen that wedge of gold, and I stole it, and I hid it up there. I hid it. Well, what he didn't know was that them people down there in Jericho, they was infested with syphilis. They had syphilis. Terrible, terrible disease. God knew that. He said, don't fool with anything down that town. That's an ungodly bunch. I'm going to kill them all. Don't fool with them. But old Achan thought he knew better. But God, you know what God said? He said, all right, find out who that fella is. Old Achan said, Lord, it's me. He said, I'm sorry. I confess, I'm sorry. Well, I don't get the job done, Joshua said. God said to kill you and then burn your body. Kill you! So they took him out there, and the elders of the camp, and they all got stones up, and they stoned him to death. Not only Achan, but his wife and all of his children. Just killed every one of them. And then they gathered them up in a heap, and I suppose poured gasoline on them, if they had any gasoline, and throwed a match there, and they burned them up. And that's all she wrote for old Achan. I'm talking about evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. I'm talking about theft. I'm talking about theft. Theft is not the mere result of a quick temptation. Old Achan saw, you see, he saw that wedge of gold there in that goodly Babylonish. He saw it. He thought it in his heart. He saw it in his eyes, and his heart was together in this matter. He saw it and he said, I got to have it. It won't do no harm. I'll hide it. I'll hide it under the floor of my tent and it'll never be found out. But it was found out. You see, a theft is not the mere result of a quick temptation, but our Lord said it's the outflow of a covetousness desire. The heart is the true man. That's the true man, the heart. It's the fountain, it's the reservoir of manhood. And our Lord Jesus Christ here in Matthew 15, He puts His finger on the real trouble. He lays His hand upon the back core of human nature and He said, here's the disease, right here in the heart. For out of the heart, there's the disease, out of the heart. And you can reform and change and you can purpose and you can make good promises and have intentions. I'm going to do better, turn over a new leaf, I'm going to quit this, I'm going to quit that, and that ain't going to help a bit in far as your relationship to God, because it's in the heart, Glenn. God's got to do something in your heart. Transplant. Give you a new heart. New nature. New attitude. Well, you see, the leprosy of sin does not find its source or its seat in the head, nor the hand, or the foot, but in the heart. The poison is in the center, and in consequence of the poison being in the center, which is a man's heart, all the outlying members of that individual share in that poison. See, everything he touches is contaminated. That's the reason he can't do anything acceptable unto God in his unregenerate state. He can't do anything, can't do any good works, although his good works outwardly may accomplish exactly what the outward works that you perform, Pat McGinnis, may accomplish the same thing. You may go over here and write a check out for a fellow for $1,000. And you give it to that fellow and say, "Well, I give it to you out of my heart. I give it to you because you need it. And I give it to you for the glory of God." But here comes another fellow along, and he gives $1,000. I said, "I give you $1,000. This fellow's not saved. I'll give you $1,000. That fellow that gives $1,000, you see, cannot, will not be accepted or blessed by God, because the outflow of his poisonous heart has contaminated everything that he touches. And his motive is wrong. He got the right motive. He's not actuated right. See what I'm talking about? Might do the same work, but won't be blessed by God. Because you did it for different motives. And you did it because the hand's contaminated, the foot's contaminated, the lips is contaminated. Woe is me, Isaiah said, for I dwell, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the people in our same way. You see what I'm talking about? You remember this verse of Scripture in the Bible that says, every imagination of the heart of man is evil from his youth. Every imagination of his heart is evil. Not one, Fred, you lived for 30 years until you're saved. Surely there must have been one time in that 30 years that you could isolate a thought, just a thought, that was good and acceptable unto God. No, not even one thought, friend. Not even one thought. Because it came from here. Got to have a good heart. Sinful heart. You see, every imagination of the heart of man is evil from his youth. You read this scripture in the Bible. It's found in Isaiah chapter 1. It says this, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. Then he speaks of evil thoughts. What kind of thoughts? Evil thoughts, he said. They proceed from the heart, evil thoughts. Tail bearing. You know what tail bearing is? Tail bearing has to do with an evil heart. And when you bear evil tales about your brethren and about others, you know what happens? You hurt three people. There's three parties involved in tail-bearing. First, you hurt yourself. Secondly, you hurt the man or woman that you're talking about. And thirdly, you hurt the man you're talking to. See, there's three parties that are not indirectly, but directly involved in this. Evil thoughts. Evil thoughts in the heart of about another, and began to tear him down. I'll tear him up. I'll destroy him in your presence, in your eyes, in your estimation. I'll tear him down. What is that? Comes from here. Evil thoughts come from here. Evil thoughts. I told you a little bit ago, the fool said in his heart, "No God." Evil thoughts of God. Man, he doesn't have one good thought about God. Evil thoughts. I wish God never existed. I wish I wasn't confronted with God. I wish that rumor that I heard coming out of Atlanta, Georgia here about 8 or 10 years ago, they said God was dead. Said, I wish that was true. I wish that was true, and then I just wouldn't have no fear. I'd just be like everybody else. I'd be like an animal, be like a beast. I could do what I wanted to. If I wanted to live morally, if I wanted to live immorally, if I wanted to do evil, if I wanted to be kind, I could do whatever I wanted to, because I'd never be held in account to anybody. Huh? Evil thoughts about God. Listen. Many of them, has never dared to curse God with his lips. Wouldn't do it. But that same man has cursed God 10,000 times. Right here, Bob, in his heart. He wouldn't dare do it with his lips. Wouldn't dare because he's afraid of what people say. People say he's irreligious. People say, well, my gracious, you must be an atheist. You oughtn't to talk that way. But he's a little braver than these people. These people that won't do it, and criticize others that do it, their religion won't permit them to do it. They got religion. Their religion. They overcome the world, but they never overcome what's in there. It's a den of iniquity. Evil thoughts are a sign of what's in her heart. If an ox or a cow drinks water, it's because the ox or the cow is thirsty. Now, if a man goes after vice and opens sin in this world, it's because his soul longs for it. That's a reason for it. His heart longs for it. You say, well, you're talking about evil thoughts. One thing about it, we'll not be hanged for our thoughts. I've mentioned this before. We'll not be hanged for our thoughts, will we? Well, I'll tell you this, unless you repent or unless God intervenes, it'll be far worse than that. You won't be hanged for your thoughts, but you'll be damned for your thoughts. Won't be hanged. God will not hang you for your thoughts. But it's going to be worse than that. It's going to damn you for your thoughts. See? Well, that's a problem. See, that's a problem. Well, why will men say then, in light of the goodness and the mercy of God, why will men say, what have I to do with thee? What have I to do with thee, Jesus, Son of God Most High? What have I have to do with you? Well, most people make statements like this. They say, well, if I had to do with thee, I'd have to give up my pleasures. What have I to do with thee, Jesus? Why? What? If I come to grips, come to terms with you, I got to give up my pleasures. I say, what pleasures? What pleasures you got to give up? Listen to me closely now. The pleasures of the family, the pleasures of seeing your children grow up into manhood. Is that you have to give that up? The pleasure of doing good, the pleasure of discharging your duties in the sight of God. You have to give that up? No. Pleasures of a good conscience. Pleasures of being able to look your fellow man and look God in the eye? Huh? Pleasure of having a good hope as to the hereafter? Pleasure of having a good friend to whom you can tell all your troubles? Pleasures of going to your Heavenly Father with all your griefs and all your sorrows? Listen. None of these will Jesus take away. Oh, no. But I know what you're talking about. I know what you're talking about. I cannot conceive, my dear friends here this evening, in my heart, I can't conceive of any pleasure that is worth calling a pleasure which a man will lose if he becomes a Christian. Don't know of any. But I know what you mean. I know what a fellow's trying to tell me when he says, but I'll have to give up my... Not many people will tell you that, but that's what they're thinking when you're talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saying, well, my lifestyle's got to change. And I don't want to change my lifestyle. I'm satisfied with doing what I'm doing. And I don't want to change. You see, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, Son of God Most High? I tell you what they mean when they say I got to give up my pleasures. Listen, it means that they'll not be able to go after their sin and sins. That's what they're saying. Very subtle about it. I have to give up my pleasures. Well, I said, well, I know what you mean. Why didn't you say that before? Why wasn't you honest with me? Why didn't you call a spade a spade? Why didn't you say that? Why didn't you be honest enough before God, before you fell a man, and say, well, I'll never be a Christian because that interferes with my lifestyle. It won't let me go out after the things that my heart desires and craves as the ox drinks water because it's thirsty. I seek after these things because I long for them in my very heart. You see? Well, another fellow says, I'll have to give up my liberty. I said, in what respect? In what respect? Your liberty to be honest and to be upright. Your liberty to love your neighbor. Your liberty to do good. Your liberty to search, to judge, to find out, to know for yourself. Is that the liberty you're talking about? Listen, you don't have to give up none of these to become a Christian. A man who's in Christ, who bows to Christ, is the freest man on the top side of God's green earth. He is the Lord's free man. You see, Jesus gives a man such an independent spirit, a free spirit, that he fears no one. But he does what is right, actuated, motivated by the Spirit of righteousness within him. He's the Lord's free man. But I know what you mean when you say, well, I got to give up my pleasure and I don't want to do that. I got to give up my liberty. I know what you mean when you say that. You mean liberty to sin. That's what you're saying. You mean liberty to sin. You mean liberty to ruin yourself. You mean liberty to commit suicide. That's what you want. Helen Mitchell, she got a dear brother up there in Weston land up there, just helpless, just like a baby. I've known him practically all my life. Known him. He went to church, made a profession of faith one time, and I baptized him. But he went the way of all flesh apart from the Spirit of God. I don't know what happened. I don't know if he was influenced by fellas he worked with or associated with or what. But he fell on hard times. He fell on hard times and his wife left him and his children left him. And he just went out then and took his fill of what his heart desired. And he began to drink and drink until he finally wound up in a rest home, and he's only 55 or 56 years old in Helen. 55 or 56. Fell in a rest home. Now he's down at the Veterans Hospital at Clarksburg, down there. But he's not beyond reach. He's not beyond hope. God's still on the throne. God can still speak to him. He can still be a trophy of God's grace. But I'm only telling you, brethren, when people talk about liberty, I have to give up my liberty, what they're saying is this: liberty, I have to give up my liberty to ruin myself. Liberty to spend my life in debauchery. Liberty to lose my self-respect. Liberty to lose the love of my friends and my family. Get to the place where my family... I said, your family come to see you, George? Your wife? No. I said, well, surely your children... No. No, they never come to see me. Been years since they come to see me. I'll tell you, sin's a terrible thing, boy. It's like a cancer. It'll start out little and it'll eat your very heart out. You dabble with it, it'll get you. That's what people are saying. You mean liberty to sin. That's what they're saying. You see the swine, you see a hog in the muck, in the mire, in the mud. You see that hog over there? Listen, what if a miracle transformed that hog into an angel? Now, if that took place, we're just saying, what if it happened? A hog in the mud. And a miracle changed that hog into an angel. Now, this is the question. Has not that angel that formerly was a hog, that was changed from a hog to an angel, has not that angel liberty and freedom to go and to wallow in the same filth as it did before? Yeah, he's got that same freedom. He's got that freedom, but does he ever use it? Does he ever use it? No. Why doesn't he use it? Because it is contrary to his angelic nature. And so will it be with you if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it'll be contrary to your nature because he gives you a new nature. You won't get over there in the mud. If you get in the mud, you get out. You won't stay there. You won't stay there. Why? Because it's not your nature to be in the mud. You'll get out of it. You may be there for a while, but you'll get up out of it. That hog will stay right there. It'll stay right there and wallow in that mud until you take some slop out and pour it in the trough. And that's the only way you'll get that hog up out of there. You can't even stone him up out of there. Can you, Darius? Darius knows something about it. You can't even stone him. He'll stay right in there. And if he gets hungry, he'll eat his young. He'll eat his baby pigs even. But an angel, that hog that's transformed into an angel, has liberty to go back to the field, but he doesn't use his liberty because it's contrary to his nature. So will it be with you. And another fellow says, well, I'll be miserable. I'll be miserable. Well, do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ came on this earth to make us miserable? Oh, that'd be a miserable life to be a Christian. That'd just be a miserable life. I just couldn't be happy. I couldn't do anything. I just couldn't laugh. I couldn't cry. I just couldn't do anything. I just have to be straight-laced, and I just have to...